Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. Better yet, it's even better to see you awake, especially for those of you who have been out picnicking this afternoon. I don't know if you were like me or not. I didn't get my nap this afternoon. I got home just about long enough to sit down and enjoy a glass of chocolate milk, and then I had to get right back up and get right back at it. But it's good to see each one here. We've got a good number here again this evening, and we're grateful for that. And I hope that you will be opening your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Mark. We began last week with an examination through the New Testament on Sunday nights, book by book. There are handouts back in the back, I believe, if they've not all been picked up already. So if you don't have one, please feel free to grab one. If we run out, let me know, and we will be sure to get some more made, at the very least by Wednesday night, if you don't get one before you leave this evening. But we should be able to get some made tonight. There are also, I believe, a few more copies of the Matthew notes from last Sunday back there if anyone needs them. We talked about, as we kind of introduced things last week, that I had an instructor in the school of preaching when I was there, and he'd been preaching the gospel for some 65 years when I had him as one of my instructors. And his statement before every class he taught on a book of the Bible was, if you understand the background of that particular book, the book itself is already half taught. Half the work is already done when you understand the background and the reasons for the book being written. Because if you keep those things in mind, many of the things that people struggle with, many of the supposedly difficult passages, not all of them, but many of them, really are self-explanatory in the background of what's going on. And so in our lessons, as we go through this series, we are not endeavoring to look at every detail of every chapter, of every verse of these books. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is to give us a focus. As you go through and you study each of these books of the New Testament, what are the things we need to be looking for? Why were these books written? To what audience were they originally intended? All of these things are going to be things that are going to help us to read and to consider these passages of Scripture, these beautiful things that God has given to us, and to be able to do it in a way that helps us understand it better. So we looked last week at the book of Matthew. We saw that Matthew was written to the Jews, that it is one of, if not the first books of the New Testament to be written, that it is written for the purpose of extolling the kingdom of heaven and the Savior of the world in Christ, that He is the Messiah. Matthew uses the Old Testament scriptures a great deal, more than any of the other writers of the gospel accounts. When you read the book of Mark, you couldn't get a more different book from the book of Matthew than the book of Mark. And yet, so many times, Mark has often been described as the overlooked gospel because it is so short compared to the others. As a matter of fact, when I was in preaching school, we had a class that was designated to the book of Matthew, we had a class designated to the book of Luke, and we had a class designated to the book of John. Guess which book we didn't take the time to examine in great detail? The book of Mark. Because, as one instructor put it, by the time you've read Matthew and Luke, you've read Mark. And that's true in many ways, as we're going to see this evening. But at the same time, the focus of Mark and the distinctions of Mark are unique to his book. And it is important for us to read the book of Mark, as well as to understand the reason for its being written. Let's look at some of the basics as we begin our study this evening. The book of Mark was written somewhere between 60 and 63 AD, depending upon which sources you're utilizing. It coincides with the writing of the book of Luke. They both seem to have been written about the same time. And as we're going to see next week, there is going to be a great deal of commonality in many ways in the purposes of Mark and Luke, even though they're approaching different audiences and they're going to approach it from slightly different perspectives. It was written by John Mark, at least from everything that we know, hence the reason that it bears the name Mark. It is the shortest of the gospel accounts by a great deal. As a matter of fact, there are many that have considered the book of Mark to be the summary of the gospel accounts, and as much as it is actually a statement or an account to itself. But it serves as the overview of the actions of the Savior. And here's where we're going to hone in this evening as we look at the importance of the book of Mark. When you think about the book of Mark, what I want you to think about is the idea of action, because that's where Mark's taking you. Mark is not going to take you on this long journey through the preaching and the discourses of Jesus. That's not what you find in the book of Mark. Instead, Mark is all about action. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. You know, it's kind of like when you look at a movie or a series of movies dealing with a particular event of history. I'm a Civil War and a World War II buff. I love reading about them and studying about them. But you know, there are many different ways to approach those particular studies. You can approach those particular studies by examining the individuals that were behind the decisions that were being made and the choices being made and all of the thought processes and the ideologies that went into it and all the good decisions and the bad decisions and break all of those things down. Or you can simply get down to the facts of what it is that happened and get into all of, as some would say, all of the exciting stuff. Mark's all about the exciting stuff. Mark is not about all of the little minuscule details of every tidbit of the things that happen. But instead, he's going to be like Jack Webb was years ago when it came to the old show Dragnet. It's going to be just the facts. No more, no less. When you examine the book of Mark, it is an overview of what Jesus did far more than what he said. We'll see why in a minute. But who is Mark? We say it's written by John Mark. You know, Mark is actually one of the fascinating characters of the New Testament. We don't read about him in a lot of different places, but when we do, there's a lot going on around John Mark. Mark is one of two gospel writers, the other one being Luke, who was not an apostle, or at least not among the chosen apostles of the Lord. He accompanies Paul on his first missionary journey, and that's where we first read about him in Acts chapter 13. Until, for whatever reason, we don't know the details, we're not given the whys and the wherefores, but halfway through the first missionary journey, John Mark decides he's ready to go home. And so he leaves Paul and Barnabas and the company at that time, and he returns back home. Well, this causes great struggles and great trouble between Paul and John Mark for a period of time to come. But we also learn something else about John Mark in Colossians chapter 4. And that is, from all of the information that we have in the New Testament, the indication is that John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas, who was the companion of Paul on the first missionary journey, which somewhat helps us to understand why there is going to be the dispute between Barnabas and Paul as they begin to set out on their second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, and Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along, and Paul says, no, he's not going. He quit the last time. And the statement is that the contention was so strong between Paul and Barnabas that Barnabas took John Mark and he went one way, and Paul took Silas and went on his second missionary journey the other way. But that's not where the story ends for Paul and John Mark. Because later on, some 15 years later, when Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy just before his death to Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse number 11 to bring John Mark with him, for he is profitable to him for the ministry. And there will be other times, such as during this period in which Mark is going to be written, where you're going to find John Mark in a similar area as the Apostle Paul. And the indication seems to be that all has been made right between the two of them. And John Mark is no longer considered the one that Paul couldn't depend on, but instead is the one that he seeks to help him in his work. When you see the history of Mark, there are those that try to associate, especially those of the Catholic persuasion, that try to associate Mark with Peter and try to state that this gospel is really the gospel of Peter and Mark just wrote it down for him. There's just one problem. We don't have any evidence anywhere in the New Testament that Mark and Peter were ever in the same vicinity working together, much less that that was the actual way that it was. From everything that we know, John Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this particular account of the Lord's life. And he didn't write it for somebody else, from everything that we know. He wrote it by the inspiration of God. What about the letter itself? The book is written to the Romans. Now you remember last week we talked about the book of Matthew being written to the Jews. And so it has some very distinctive characteristics that are found within it because it's written to a Jewish audience. And if you really want to pull the nuggets that are so valuable beyond just the surface from the book of Matthew, you've got to read it as though you're somebody coming out of that Old Testament lifestyle and perspective. Well, the book of Mark is written to a very different group. The book of Mark is written to Romans. Not necessarily to Roman Christians, but it's written to Roman people who do not know about Jesus, who have not heard about Jesus, who may not know the ins and outs of who he was. And the thrust of the book is the depiction of Jesus as the wonderful Savior. The wonderful from the standpoint of wondrous and awe-inspiring by the things that he did. You know, we might put it in our terminology today, the awesome Savior. Because, though we completely misuse the word awesome most of the time in our day and time, the word awesome means to leave in awe and wonder. Well, that's what Mark is going to show about Jesus. He was the man that left you in awe and wonder when you saw the things that he did. He is the wonderful Savior. And the focus of the book of Mark is not on the teachings of Jesus, as we've already said. The focus of Mark's book is on the miracles of Jesus. That's where Mark is going to spend his time. That's where Mark's focus, as he writes this book, is going to be placed. Yes, there's going to be the teaching of Jesus found in the book of Mark. But it's going to be interspersed over and over again with all of the things that Jesus did, and specifically focused around his miracles. So let's dig in a little bit deeper and see how that information that this book is written to the Romans, it's written to show the wondrous nature of Jesus, and it's written to focus on the miracles. Let's see how that plays out throughout the book. As you start digging a little bit deeper, because of the fact that the book is written to Romans, and the Romans really didn't care anything about the Old Testament, You know, when you're writing to Romans, you're writing to Gentiles, right? You're writing to people who are of a very specific background. Now, if Mark had spent all of his time writing about the things of the Old Testament, you know what would have happened? It would have been like writing to somebody in South America about the laws of America, of the United States. You know what they mean to them? Absolutely nothing. Do they care? Not really. So when you go through and you read the book of Mark, you find very few references to the Old Testament except where absolutely necessary. Whereas Matthew spends every chapter going through all of the things that Jesus said and all of the ways it relates to the Old Testament. Mark doesn't talk about any of that. Mark very rarely mentions the Old Testament. Mark completely omits the birth, the baptism, or not the birth, but the birth, the genealogy, and the childhood of Jesus. You know why? Romans didn't care where he came from. The Romans didn't care who his parents were. The Romans didn't care about whether or not he was a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. What they cared about was, what did he do? What did he do that was of value to my life? What is it that should have any impact on who I am? That's what the Romans cared about. So Mark doesn't go through and give us all of the background information of the life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, about the only reference to the Old Testament that you find in the book of Mark is found in the very first verses of the first chapter. Notice how Mark begins his book. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Point number one, I'm talking about Jesus. Point number two, yes, it was written in the prophets that he would come. Point number three, he had a forerunner by the name of John. Now let's get into the story. That is the entire preamble to the book of Mark. Why? Because the Romans don't care about all that background stuff. Just get to the facts. And Mark will do it very quickly. Notice some of the other things that Mark does in his book that are distinctive to his audience. When you go through and you examine the book of Mark, Mark will transfer Jewish monetary units to Roman monetary units throughout the book. You're going to see this happen over and over again. But for example, take Mark chapter 12 and verse number 42, where you have the poor widow who throws her two mites, verse 42. And then he says, which, by the way, make up a quadrans. And to us we say, a-wha-huh. But what he does is he takes a Jewish form of currency and he says, oh, by the way, here's the Roman equivalent of that currency. He's going to do that many times over. He is also going to use multiple Latin terms in reference to various things that are said or in giving various ways that things are denoted. Maybe the most famous of which is found in Mark chapter 15, where there it is stated in verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last and said, truly this man was the Son of God. The interesting thing about it is it's been found or it's been stated that when Mark records this statement, he records it in the form of a Latin statement. Why? Because the people that he would be writing to would know just exactly what it is that is being said. The Romans were considered people of action, both in their lives and in their writings. You go through and you read Roman literature and it's filled to the brim with all kinds of different things going on. All of the action that tells about all of the important events and lays it all out. Therefore, Mark deals far more with the actions of Jesus than the discourses. Mark is going to record 19 of Jesus' miracles in the 16 chapters of the book of Mark. There are going to be 8 different miracles over disease, 4 miracles over demons, 5 over nature, 2 over death, but only 4 parables are mentioned in the entire book of Mark. Those 4 parables, by the way, are the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, also the parable of the seed in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the mustard seed in Mark chapter 4, and the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Mark chapter 12. There are a couple of other places that allude to the idea of a parable, and there are a number of places where Mark says Jesus used parables all the time. But he doesn't tell you what the parables were, because those weren't important to his purpose. He wants you to know that Jesus utilized them regularly. He wants you to know that the people were awe-inspired and enamored with the things that he had to say. But that's not the focus of what it is he's laying out. And yet he will deal with 19 different miracles over the course of those 16 chapters. He also uses a term, and if you read the book of Mark for very long, you're going to really pick up on its usage. In the 16 chapters of Mark, 32 times he uses the term, and it depends on which version you're using as to what the term comes out to be, but he uses the term straightway or immediately. You remember the old, Batman TV show? And they would get to that juncture in the show where they were going to flip to the next scene, and you'd have the bat symbol that would just flash out across the screen and come back and you're in the next scene. That's what straightway or immediately means in the book of Mark. I finished this section, now immediately, whoop, we're back in the next section. Here's the next thing I'm going to tell you about. When you see the word immediately, do not assume this happened immediately after that happened. But really what he's saying is, I finished this statement, here's the next thing I'm going to tell you about. And he walks directly into the next statement, or the next picture, the next event that happens. And so when you examine the book of Mark, you're going to see over and over again this idea of immediately or straightway, keeping the action moving, keeping the progress of the story moving forward without getting it bogged down. Mark is also going to do something else that is interesting. Others are going to do this as well, but Mark does it to a large degree. And that is, Mark takes the time to define many Hebrew terms and customs throughout his book so that his audience can understand what is occurring and why. Why? Because they're not Jews. You're talking about Jewish life in the land of Palestine under a Jewish calendar with Jewish traditions and Jewish laws that the Romans aren't familiar with and maybe do not understand. For instance, and I know this isn't in the notes, so you may want to write it in, but this is simply one example of where Mark is going to do this. When you turn over to Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7, you have an instance where Jesus is healing a blind man. Or they brought to him one who was deaf and he had an impediment in his speech and begged him that he lay his hand on him. Verse 32, he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, spat and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Now, if Mark leaves it there, what do you know about what Jesus said? Because Ephphatha is not Greek. It is not Latin. It's also not Hebrew. It's Chaldean, the language of the Babylonians, much of which was brought back into Palestine after the Jews had been in captivity in Babylon. And many of those things were integrated into their dialogue. But then Mark doesn't stop there, does he? The end of verse 34, he says, that means be opened. Which, by the way, is the term in Greek, dianoigo. Which means to open or to enter through. Mark is going to, on many different occasions, clarify to those who are reading his letter various things that happen, various phrases that are used that would be unfamiliar or uncommon, in the same way that we would do if we were trying to lay something before someone who didn't speak the language in which those things occurred or didn't understand the idioms that were being utilized, and so on and so forth. So Mark takes the time to define many of those things. When you lay it all out, though, Mark is by no means unique as far as his content within his book. Of the 16 chapters of the book of Mark, only 7%, that is 24 verses in the entire book, are completely unique to this book. Everything else, at least in summary or in its entirety, is found somewhere else in the gospel accounts, which is why, unfortunately, it is often overlooked. But you know, it's one of the easiest gospel accounts to teach, especially if you're trying to teach somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible. You know why? Because it's the basics. It's the basic entry-level introduction to Jesus. And it can be read from cover to cover out loud in the space of an hour and a half. I know, because we did it back at Second Street. It's not long. It gives you everything you need to know. It shows you in wondrous detail the beautiful nature of the things that Jesus did to prove that he was the Son of God. And to lay out the value of his sacrifice. What about the outline of the book? I know our time is close to being up. When you go to outline the book, you can basically break the book down into five different sections. You begin with the teaching and the work of John the Baptizer in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 1. And then, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1 and going down through the end of chapter 9, you have Jesus' ministry in Galilee, the time that he spent there through most of the first 3 years of his preaching time. Then in chapter 10, you have Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem being discussed. Beginning in chapter 11 and going down through chapter 15, you have the last week of Jesus' life and his death on the cross. And then in chapter 16, you have the resurrection, the Great Commission, and the ascension. So when you look at the book of Mark, when you're going through and you're reading through the books of the New Testament and you come to the book of Mark, what should you be looking for? Look for three things. You need to look for the miracles of Jesus, because that's what Mark's going to spend the majority of the time on, more than any of the rest of the writers from the standpoint of a percentage of the book. You need to look for explanations of customs and phrases. Mark is going to lay those out in many ways in an easier sense than some of the others will. And then you need to look for and expect, as I've got it on the slides, rapid-fire information. It's going to be one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. It's not going to have a lot of extra details. It's not going to have a lot of extra things that you don't find anywhere else. But what it does have is everything that's necessary to be able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God and died on the cross for mankind. When you read the book of Mark, more than anything else, Remember, it was written to people who didn't know or care about the Old Testament. So trying to take the book of Mark and plug it into the context of a Jewish person reading it isn't going to work. Won't fit. Take the book of Mark, and in many ways, use the book of Mark and utilize the book of Mark as you would teaching an American who knows absolutely nothing about the Bible and nothing about Jesus, where he came from and who he was. That's where the book of Mark can be very powerful. That's where the book of Mark serves as an excellent introduction to the Christ, the Savior of mankind. Are you here this evening and you need to be right with the one who died so that you might live? You need to be obedient to His will by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Why not do that tonight? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you need the prayers of the church. You need to get back on the right track. You're struggling and you need encouragement and you need strength. If there's anything that we can do to assist you this evening, would you come as we stand and as we sing?